بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. Shall I'd like to start by again expressing my condolences on the coming of this tragic month of Muharram, and as we get closer day by day to the tragedy and the sacrifice of the day of Ashura. Inshallah, we'll begin with a few minutes of Ahkam and we'll continue with our discussion, inshallah. Last night we stated that we finished the discussion in regards to the uncertainties that one may have in prayer. Inshallah, tonight we'll touch on how an individual must perform the Salat al-Ihtiyat, or the precautionary prayer, and how one must perform the Sajda of Sahw. And we spoke about both of these in the previous nights, that if a certain uncertainty comes into one's mind during prayer, it might require them to perform an extra raka'ah or two of Salat al-Ihtiyat or Sajda Sahw. So inshallah we'll speak about how to do each of these. Salat al-Ihtiyat must be done immediately after the prayer is done. For example, if the uncertainty comes and you need to do one raka'ah of Salat al-Ihtiyat. So immediately after one completes their prayer, they make the attention of Salat al-Ihtiyat. That's the first step. They say Allahu Akbar and begin the prayer. There is no adhan, there is no iqamah. If the prayer needs to be done standing, then they stand up after the salam and they say the takbiratul ihram after intention and begin the prayer. They recite Surah al-Fatiha, but afterwards there is no other surah. They continue and proceed with the ruku' and the sajda. After the two sajdas, if it's only one raka'ah, then they do the tashahud and they do the salam. And if it's two raka'ah, then the individual then rises, or if they're sitting, continues with the second raka'ah in the same fashion. They're both the same way. But if it's two raka'ah, there's no qunut either in Salat al-Ihtiyat. It's just the Surat al-Fatiha, that's it, ruku' and the sajda. So this is how the Salat al-Ihtiyat needs to be performed. As far as the sajda sahw, we spoke about it the night before in regards to the uncertainties that come in prayer. But there are also other times when an individual must perform the sajda sahw. One of those instances is that an individual, we stated this in previous nights, if they accidentally speak during prayer, we said if it's accidentally, not on purpose, then it doesn't invalidate the prayer, but they must perform the sajda sahw. So this is one instance that they must perform. The second is if an individual says salam or tashahud somewhere in prayer when they're not supposed to. For example, it's the first raka'ah, and an individual after rising from the second sajda, he accidentally begins to say the tashahud. And he realizes, then he continues with his prayer by rising and doing the second raka'ah. This, after the prayer, an individual must perform sajda sahw. Or for example, in the second raka'ah, if you're doing Salat al-Maghrib or Isha or Asr or Dhuhr, after the second raka'ah you're doing tashahud and accidentally you begin to say salam. And then you remember that your prayer is not supposed to finish it. So you rise, you continue with the prayer. Afterwards, you have to perform the sajda sahw, which is two. And the last one is what we stated last night. If an individual has an uncertainty, after rising from the second sajda, between four raka'ah and five raka'ah, it requires them to do two sajda and sahw. And also they say any other instance in one's prayer that they do something accidentally. They sit when they're supposed to rise, they rise when they're supposed to sit, anything of that nature, so long as it's an accident, one must also perform the sajda and sahw. So how does one go about doing that? After the prayer is completed, again, immediately after the salam, they make intention and they go to the sajda. In the sajda, they say this dhikr. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just this. They rise, they sit, again go to the second sajda, say the exact same thing. When they rise from the second sajda, they say tashahud and they say salam. But in the salam, they don't say the complete salam. They only say the last phrase, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You don't say As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi. and the next phrase. Only the last phrase needs to be done in sajda sahw. So these are how an individual does the salat al-ihtiyat and sajda sahw. They're very simple, and they really don't take much time. But it's important that one remembers to perform these. If a mistake occurs in their prayer, it's very common to do this. So inshallah that their ibadah and their worship will be accepted. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So we stated in the previous night.
I have one question.
Sure.
If we forget the tashahud after the second rakat, and you, while you are standing up,
right,
you remember that you forgot tashahud.
Right.
What do you do?
It's fine. You can sit and perform the tashahud. Yes. You sit back down, you perform the tashahud, then you continue with the prayer. Afterwards, then you perform the two sajdas.
Okay.
It's fine. But if you've already passed, for example, if the person forgets tashahud, rises, and then goes to ruku, then remembers. At that point, you don't sit back down, you continue with the prayer. Because it's not rukun, it's not...
It's,
no, no. But afterwards, you still perform the two sajdas, because of forgetting it. Thank you.
Between two sajdas.
Yes.
The two sajda, first sajda,
right.
No Allahu Akbar.
Okay.
You don't call Allahu Akbar.
Okay.
Okay. You sit down, complete,
right.
Or just like this. You say the first sajda. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Like this. Second sajda, like this.
I see, right.
No sit down. No need to
incomplete,
sit down.
Basically, brother, say incomplete.
Right. In our Sharia, in our belief, it is necessary for an individual to sit. That means pause between the two sajdas.
Uh-huh.
Whether it be even one instance.
Because some people sajda.
Right.
Sajda thani.
Right.
Separate only, that means that two only.
No, unless there is a medical reason that they have permission for, they have to sit back up.
Sit down.
Yes,
sit back. But no, Allahu Akbar.
The Allahu Akbar is fine. The dhikr of Allahu Akbar is okay. That's not wajib. But as far as sitting up, it is. Again, another point that the brother made. We know that after we rise from the second sajda, before we rise for qiyam, again, there also needs to be a pause. This is one of the differences that we have with our brothers of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. They tend to rise immediately after the sajda. That means it's one motion. But we know that we have to sit first, even if it's for one instance, a split second, and then we rise afterwards.
No, I'm talking about sahu.
Right.
Sahu, not for...
Sahu, same thing. Sahu, same thing. The performing of the sajda sahu, just like the sajda in prayer.
Okay.
Inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
So in the past few nights, we stated that our goal is to understand the sacrifice of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and to understand the notion of how it applies to our lives today. And we spoke about a number of elements and important factors that existed in society then and that the Islamic world was going through and how it became that the Muslimin, those who were of the community of the Ummah of the Holy Prophet, all rose together and they actively participated, or not actively, but still participated in the martyrdom of the grandson of the Holy Prophet. So far we've established these things. Inshallah, from tonight we'd like to transition now into the reasonings and the goals that the Holy Imam had from this resistance and from this revolution. Why is it that the Holy Imam stood up against the opposition in this fashion, and what was he looking to achieve? Because we know that sometimes when we look to judge an individual's accomplishments, we look at what history writes about them, we look at historical events that took place, we look at whether they were successful in battle, whether they were successful in anything that took place. A lot of times we don't pay attention to what the goals and what the reasonings of that person is themselves. That means we tend to judge someone based on external factors rather than the goals of that person themselves. So tonight we'd like to look at what goal did the Holy Imam have, what did he want to achieve with this movement, and then inshallah, both tonight and in the coming nights, we need to come to a conclusion as to how successful the Imam was. Because as followers of the Imam, This is already a notion understood that the Imam was successful in his movement. But we really don't have a clear understanding, or some of us may not have a clear understanding as to what the Imam himself was exactly trying to achieve. Was the Imam only looking for Islam to continue to exist in its true form? Was that the only goal and reason for his sacrifice? Or was there something more? And why is it that the Holy Imam acted and reacted in this fashion, and other Imams, their actions and their reactions were in other fashions? Because we spoke about the life of Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, his brother, and how he made peace and what reasons existed for the Holy Imam to make peace. So we want to look at this from the words and from the kalam of the Holy Imam himself. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he writes a letter which is a will to his brother Muhammad al-Hanafiya in Medina. And he states in this letter his goals and the reasons why he is now leaving and he is going towards resisting and revolting against this power and the munafiqeen. Now we don't have time to really analyze the whole letter and the whole will that the Imam had. But at least we want to focus on the statements that are making reference to his goals and what he hopes to achieve. The Holy Imam says that إِنِّي لَمْ أَخْرُجْ Verily I have not exited and left Medina أَشِرًا وَلَا بَطِرًا وَلَا مُفْسِدًا وَلَا ظَالِمًا That I have not left Medina one to go sightseeing. I'm not going for fun. I am not leaving for relaxation. I am not leaving to give birth or create facade. And I'm not going to gain and instill corruption. So my purpose towards standing up against these people is none of these things. But something else. He says, وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم صلوات الله محمد that verily I have left so I may achieve islah in the ummah and the community of the Holy Prophet. So this is the statement of the Holy Imam, and there is another portion that inshallah we'll get to tomorrow night, which states the second goal of the Holy Imam. So the first goal is to achieve Islah. So, what is Islah? Islah, the literal translation in English is reform. The Imam was looking to achieve reform. Now, the Arabic term Islah, the root letters that comprise this word are Sad, Lam, and Ha. This word Islah can come from one of two roots. The first is sulh. Now what does sulh mean? Sulh means for an individual to make peace and to set aside his differences or her differences and reconcile with another party. That means two parties have a dispute, and now to make sulh is for them to set aside their differences, come to the table and come to an understanding so they can come to peace with each other. And this usage of islah in this form, in this meaning, exists in a number of ayahs in the Holy Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَابْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ أَسْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهِ بَيْنَهُمَا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if there you fear dissension, or if you fear conflict between the wife and the husband, what should you do? Allah is saying, if you are looking towards achieving peace and resolution, then bring an individual from the husband's side to be a judge, and bring an individual from the wife's side to be a judge. So you can sit down and see where the problem is, reconcile, sacrifice, and come and make peace. Continue with your lives. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا خَبِيرًا Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing and all-aware. This is one verse. Another verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ إِمْرَأَةٌ خَافَتْ مِنْ بَعْلِهَا نُشُوزًا أَوْ إِعْرَاضًا فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَنْ يُصْلِحَ بَيْنَهُمَا صُلْحًا. And if the woman is afraid of her husband's contempt or evasion, there is no sin upon them if they make terms of settlement or peace between them. وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. And making peace is better than for individuals to divide and to disperse and not come to terms and settle. There's an akhlaq issue here. There's a moral issue here. That when you come to a disagreement with someone, especially in marriage, the right thing to do is not to say, my word is right and yours is wrong, whether it be either party, the husband or the wife. Rather, the right thing to do is to make peace. وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. Sit down, talk to each other, come to a common ground, and make sure one is not committing an injustice towards the other. So this is the first usage of islah. And this issue of islah in this meaning is continued and is consistently emphasized in the Holy Quran. Why? Because it's a problem that exists both in the time of the Holy Prophet and both in today's world. It's a common problem. We stated a verse yesterday in regards to the battle of Badr. We said that after the battle, there was a disagreement as to the Anfal, the spoils of war. Some wanted more than the others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَنْفَالِ. When they ask you about the Anfal and the spoils of war, قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. That the spoils of war are for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنِكُمْ. Have fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and settle and make peace with each other. Be brothers with each other. Which means what? Don't worry about who's going to get what. The point here and the reason and the philosophy behind this is in Islam is for individuals to be brothers. Again, we stated verses before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ مِنْ نِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember that when you were enemies of each other, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His blessing made you brothers. So keep this brotherhood and peace between you. Don't always look to get your way and create division. Again, we see verses in the Holy Quran that makes reference to this. We know that in Surah Hujurat, it makes reference to when two parties of Muslimin now come and fight with each other. Why is this verse existent? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that even within the Muslim Ummah, sometimes people get hard-headed and they always want their way and they don't want to sit down and take care of things. Rather, they just want to fight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. If two parties of the Muslimin and the believers begin to battle with each other, make peace between them. فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. And if one individual or one group continues to do an injustice, then fight with him, stand up against him until he now comes back to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنْ فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. So if he comes back to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make peace between them, make peace with him, and settle with justice, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those who are just. Which means what? If you fight with someone, if you're fighting, make peace. If someone is even committing an injustice, fight with him, but if he's ready to now, come back and apologize. Allah is saying, welcome him with open arms. Don't say, you were at fault, you were fighting with me, you made a mistake, and now I don't want to be brothers with you anymore, I don't want to reconcile, I don't want to have to sacrifice and look the other way. Be gone. No, Islam is saying that accept them. So long as they're ready to re-enter the realm of Islamic teachings, be brothers with them, let them enter and make peace. This is a major problem that we have even in our communities. Individuals that have known each other for years, over small things, they get into disputes, and now their friendships are destroyed. I know very personal examples, even in my own personal life with my family. And I've seen many in the community. And sometimes it's not even direct between the adults. Sometimes the child of one family says something to the child of the other, or does something to the child of the other. And because we have such a bias towards our own families, we always like to support our family first, even if they're at fault, which is again making reference to one of those social elements that existed during the time of Imam Hussein, which was to have this tribal-centered culture, this bias towards one tribe, towards one family. So the child does something and now the relationships between two families are destroyed. Allah is saying, sit down and reconcile your differences. Set aside the past and become brothers again. For in brotherhood is their blessing. That's why Islam always pushes this notion of brotherhood and sisterhood. Otherwise, if it wasn't important, then there's no reason for you to be brothers. Just worship Allah. Everyone can be enemies with each other. No problem. It's interesting. We have hadith from the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that show the level of importance of this reconciliation. We know, all of us know, both as Muslims and as human beings, that lying is something wrong. Morally, to lie is a bad action. And in Islam, it's haram. But when we study the hadith of the Holy Prophet, Ahlul Bayt, we'll see that in certain cases, lying is not permissible. Where is lying permissible? I don't want to get into the hadith in its entirety, but there are four cases that they state. I'll only mention two. The first is out of dire need. That means either your life is in danger, your wealth is in danger, and if you were to tell the truth, either you would be killed or harmed, or your wealth would be in jeopardy, things of that nature. This is something that any human being understands. Someone has a gun to your head, and if you were to tell the truth, he was going to pull the trigger. Someone tells you, no, it's okay, you can lie there. Your intent is in bed. Another case is what? Another case is that for you to try to bring the brotherhood together and to make peace between two parties, you are allowed to lie. You know, two families, two brothers, are not on good terms. You go to the first one and says, so-and-so, you know, when I talk to him, he's really upset about what happened. And he doesn't want the relationship to be like this, but he's too embarrassed to come and make peace. So this middleman now, by making a false statement, is now creating peace between the two. There's a hadith from Al Sadiq alayhi salam. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the lie that is used to bring two brothers together. We're all human beings, we make mistakes. But it's important that we look the other way, forgive and forget, and re-establish the connections of brotherhood. Especially being Muslims, especially in this country, that we are really limited. If we were living in a Muslim country, that was a different story. Yes, you have plenty of Muslims around you. If you can't make friends with one, then make with the other. But here, we don't have that luxury. We don't have that blessing. So really, it's a problem for us to now create division between ourselves. This holds true both in the Shia community and in the Muslim community in general. Why is it that we don't establish brotherhoods with Muslims of other schools of thought? This is a major problem that we have. We should welcome everyone with open arms, so long as they're not working towards destroying Islam itself. Most people are not like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us brothers through His blessing. Why is it that now we are turning people away? So this is a problem that exists. And we've been given authority even to the highest level of lying to create peace and brotherhood between two parties. So let's please keep this in mind. So that's the first meaning of the word islah, which comes from the root sulh. The second is, if it comes from the root salah. This itself also has two meanings. The first meaning of islah, which comes from the root salah, means for an individual to commit a good act, a good deed. They refer to that as islah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes reference to this in a number of verses in the Holy Quran. For example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 159 and 160, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ من بعد ما بيناه للناس في الكتاب أولئك يلعنهم الله ويلعنهم اللاعنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? Indeed, those who conceal the Yahtumun, what we have sent down of clear proofs and guidance after we made it clear of the people in the scripture, those are cursed by Allah and cursed by those who curse. Both Allah curses them and those who curse also curse them. Except for who? In the next verse, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَبَيَّنُوا فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنَا تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Except for which group? Except for the group who repent, tabu, wa aslahu. They correct themselves and perform good acts. Aslahu here doesn't mean for them to reconcile with anyone. It doesn't mean for them to make peace with another party. Someone who has sinned, the only relationship that exists is between him and Allah. Unless a third party exists. So there's no peace here. There is no reason for you to bring individuals from both parties and sit down at the table and try to come to an agreement. No. Aslihu means عَمِلُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, for the individual to perform a good act. وَبَيَّنُوا, and make evident what they had concealed. فَأُولَيْكَ أَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِمْ, those I will accept their repentance. Allah is saying وَأَنَا تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ, verily I am the accepting of the repentance, the merciful. That's one example. The first meaning was that, to perform something and an action that is good. So we've gone through so far two different meanings. The third is this, from the root of salah, it means for an individual to not resist and stand up against fasad, to stand up against corruption. So let's recap the three meanings. Islah can come from the root sulh, which means to make peace. Or it can come from the root salah, which either means to perform a good act, or it means for an individual to stand against an individual performing fasad and corruption. So now we want to look at the islah that the Imam is saying. Is he looking to make peace with anyone? Obviously not. Is he looking to perform a good act? Or is he looking towards standing up and resisting against an individual or a group that is corrupting the Muslim world? So as far as the terminology, we've established what islah means here. The next issue, as to what true islah is. You know, islah, with the meaning reform, reform is when you make a change in society. Now, changes in society can be in two ways. Either a change in society can be done slowly, steadily, without any violence or without any bloodshed. This is known as reform. Reform is when you make a change gradually, without bloodshed. And you'll see a lot of the movements that existed in history, a lot of them were of this nature. That means they were able to make a big change in their society and in the world, but it didn't require them to engage in violence and bloodshed. Good examples, for example, in this society are the civil rights movement of Dr. King. His movement was, he was pushing reform in society, I mean civil rights, for all. But he did that by non-violence, and by being peaceful and using his words. Sometimes, one changes society, but this changes much faster. The individual engages in resistance, engages in violence, engages in bloodshed. They refer to this change in society as a revolution. So the Islah of Imam Hussein, the reform, really, is it reform or is it a revolution? In today's translation, they translate Islah as to reform. But really, the movement of Imam Hussein, the Islah was a revolutionary change in society because it was faster and it required and it included bloodshed and violence. So that's as to what Islah means and how it translates into today's linguistics of English. The next issue, which is very important, and we tend to really pay less attention to this, it is the root of some of the biggest problems that exist in today's world, because we haven't understood this point. And that's this. What defines And what is the standard that says what is good and what is evil? We know that for those who study logic or sciences related to that, we know that some terms can have multiple meanings. And each term, it's important to understand it based on its definition. So, a lot of times we see that two opposing parties are really looking towards achieving the same thing. A good example in today's world is what? The notion and the concept of freedom. The word freedom is probably one of the most misused words in the English language, or in any language in today's world. In the sense that one country that is promoting freedom, promoting democracy, its enemy and its opposite is also promoting freedom and democracy. So how can this make sense? They're opposites. The two countries are enemies. But are they really looking to achieve the same thing? What they define as freedom and what they define as democracy are two different things. So we're looking towards islah, we're looking towards performing a good act, we're looking towards reform. But what is this reform based on? What is the standards of this reform? It's interesting. Up to this point we were talking about the munafiqeen. We covered a number of qualities that the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, have. One quality that the hypocrite has is that he is always in between the line and the border of the truth and injustice, the haq and the batil. Hypocrite is always standing on that one line. Why? Why is he standing there? Why doesn't he make clear which side he supports? Because if the side of truth is victorious, then all he has to do is take one step and say, the whole time I was in support of you. For him not to show his true face, because he's a two-faced person. And if evil prevails, he does the exact same thing. He takes a step on the other side and says, the whole time I've been a supporter of evil. So, what does a hypocrite always have and is always propagating? That they are indeed the reformists in the world. The hypocrites are the first people to come forth and say, we are looking towards the reform in the world. We are looking out for the values and ideals of humanity. So the mufsid is becoming now the muslih. The one who corrupts is now portraying himself as one who reforms. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the 11th verse, you know, in the Holy Quran, the first page of the Holy Quran is typically Surah Al-Fatiha. The second page is the first five verses of Surah Baqarah. The third page, this ayah exists. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And when they are told, when who is told? The hypocrites. When they are told, لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do not create corruption on earth. قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. They reply that verily we are the ones who are reforming. We're not making trouble. We are trying to eliminate evil. And we're instilling peace and goodness and freedom on this earth. Let's make the connections here. It isn't always necessary for me to point out what we're talking about. Please, if you're actively engaging, then you'll make these connections towards who these people are in today's world. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ today, who is it being said to? لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Have that in your mind. قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. Are they not the same people that come and say, we're making reform? We're doing good for the world. أَلَا إِنَّهُمُ الْمُفْسِدُونَ وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But indeed it is them who are the mufsids. It is them who are corrupting the earth. وَلَكِنْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. But they perceive it not. They don't perceive this fasad and the corruption. Examples of these. We live in Western culture. One of the beliefs that we have and one of the laws that we practice for the woman is hijab. Hijab is a sign of modesty. And we believe it to be the flag of Islam. When a sister wears hijab, she is a flag bearer of Islam. Just as Abbas alayhi salam was the flag bearer of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. A Muslim sister wearing the hijab is a flag bearer of Islam. So, the mufsid, the hypocrite, the munafiq says what? Hijab is something that's wrong. It is in contradiction to freedom. This is oppression. So he's saying that for us to reform that, for us to make islah on that, is for the individual to remove the hijab and be immodest, be free. The definition of freedom is what? Wear whatever you like, if anything even. So now this individual who is in direct contradiction to morality is really portraying himself as the reformist in today's world. As the individual looking out for the goodness and justice in today's world. So this is the connection that we need to make. Where's the munafiqeen? So, this is how the munafiqs perceive islah. This is how they define islah. This is what islah means in their minds. But what is a holy imam really meaning when he says islah? Is it this kind of islah? To be a hypocrite and to be a two-faced person? Of course not. So we want to examine now, what is the imam's meaning of this term of islah, and what is he really looking to achieve? We will examine this through a hadith of the Holy Prophet that the Holy Imam narrates himself. Imam Sunnah alayhi salam has been narrated to have said, "Inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam salawat ala Muhammad wa ala." The Holy Imam said that, verily the Holy Prophet, قَدْ قَالَ فِي حَيَاتٍ, that he said while he was alive, in his lifetime, مَنْ رَأَى سُلْطَانًا جَائِرًا مُسْتَحِلًا لِحُرُمِ اللَّهِ. If an individual sees a sultan, a dictator, a leader, who has powerful and has power, نَاكِثًا لِأَحْدِ اللَّهِ, and has broken the vow and the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this أَحْدِ اللَّهِ? What is the vow and the promise? Meaning he doesn't worship him, but rather he worships someone else, which is the devil, a shaitan. What أَحْدِ is this? What vow is this that has been made? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمْ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Saying that, did I not enjoin upon you, O people of Adam, O sons of Adam. So who are the sons of Adam? Everybody. All of us. We all descend from Adam. Have I not enjoined upon you that you not worship Shaytan, the Satan? For verily he is your enemy, he is a clear enemy towards you. وَأَنِ اعْبُدُونِي هَذَا صِرَاطٌ مُسْتَقِيمٌ. And for you to worship me, this is the clear path, and this is the right path. So if you see a ruler who is doing the opposite of this, he is now worshipping the devil. His actions are 100% approved by the enemy of Allah, the devil, shaitan. So you see someone like this. مُخَالِفًا لِسُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. He is in opposition to the legacy and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. يَعْمُلُ فِي عِبَادِ اللَّهِ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. That he acts towards the people with hardship, full of sin and unrighteousness. ثُمَّ لَمْ يُغَيِّرْ بِفِعْلٍ وَلَا قَوْلٍ كَانَ حَقِيقًا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ مُدْخَلَهُ. And if this individual who sees this, anyone who it may be, but it's talking about Muslims, who sees this ruler with these qualities, and he doesn't do anything to now bring this person back to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether by his words or by his actions, for him to actively say something that what you're doing is wrong, and to now come back and enjoin him towards the good, enjoining the good, forbidding the evil. He doesn't do this at all. then it is just and it is right for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also enter this person, the witness, into the hellfire with the ruler. So they will both end up in the same place. The Holy Imam then says, وَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ أَنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمِ قَدْ لَزِمُوا طَاعَةَ الشَّيْطَانِ. And I have certainty that these individuals, this group of people, these rulers, these munafiqeen, these so-called khulafa of the Muslim ummah, they have made it wajib and they have made it obligatory upon themselves to follow the commands of shaitan. وَتَوَلَّوْ عَنْ طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ. And for them to go away and turn their backs on the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَظْهَرُ الْفَسَادِ وَعَتَلُوا الْحُدُودِ. And for them to openly and clearly perform fasad and corruption. And for them to dismiss the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاسْتَأْثَرُوا بِالْفِئِ وَحَلُّوا حَرَامَ اللَّهُ وَحَرَّمُوا حَلَالًا. And for them to misuse the Baytul Mal, misuse the money which should be used and spread equally to all Muslims, which we gave examples of in previous nights, how they misused and mistreated the Baytul Mal, and they had recorded and they had taken it for themselves, and they make halal and permissible what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram and impermissible, and they make haram and impermissible what Allah has made halal, permissible. See, each of these statements, to an extent we've examined these. What have they made halal that Allah has made haram? And what have they made haram that Allah has made halal? We gave examples of these. They destroyed the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. So the Imam is saying, I see this group with these qualities. وَإِنْ يَحَقُوا بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ. So the beginning of the hadith says, if someone sees and witnesses this, the Holy Imam is saying that there isn't an individual more prepared and there isn't an individual more ready and more qualified to take on this issue. Which means what? To stand up against them and to offer a level of resistance both by his words and by his actions. The Imam didn't begin his movement and his revolt against these munafiqeen by just fighting. He began with the words, with his speeches. And every time they were about to engage in battle, the first thing, which is the sunnah of the Holy Prophet, when they would prepare for battle with the kuffar, munafiqeen, the opposition, the first thing they would do is to first go forth and invite them towards Islam, invite them towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wouldn't say, you are my enemy, let's battle, they kill them right on the spot. It says, no, it is better for you to join us, it is better for you to have God consciousness and fear Allah. So the Imam is saying that I see this and I am now following the commands and the teachings of the Holy Prophet. So this is the islah that the Imam is looking to achieve. The reform that brings Islam now back to the state and to the culture that the Holy Prophet had instilled. Not something that is now deviated from the true Islam. So this is the goal of islah that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has. And the last point. In the first statement of the Holy Imam, which he states his goals, he says, وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لِطَلَبِ الْإِصْلَاحِ. He says that I have left and have exited to achieve islah and reform and revolution. Why does he use this term طَلَب? To achieve it. He means what? He means that with my movement, it's possible that immediately this reform will not be achieved. But I am doing my part as a Muslim. I am doing my part as someone who has made a vow with Allah. And I am doing my responsibility as an imam to stand up against this person and instill the values that all Muslimin need to be doing and acquiring. So what does this mean? That means there is another element and variable that exists here. And that is our responsibility. We all say and we all pray that we are of the soldiers and followers of the Holy Imam and that we are living a life that mirrors the life of the Holy Imam. So the Imam is saying, if you want to achieve Islah and reform, you also have to take an active role in helping to promote it. How? By doing the exact same thing that he's done. What has been highlighted in the hadith of the Holy Prophet. When you see a dictator committing injustice, you are responsible towards standing up against him. Whether it be with your words, whether it be with your actions. Every situation demands a different reaction towards that. Maybe every point in time may not be suitable for an individual to engage in war. Jihad has its circumstances. One cannot say that I want to follow the legacy of the Holy Imam and the Sunnah of the Holy Imam, so I'm going to take a gun or a sword or whatever and go destroy what I perceive to be the enemies of Islam. No. This is un-Islamic and unhumane. And it's terrorism, which Islam has no say and does not support one bit this notion. So we need to understand what our role is today. We already know that injustices exist because that's what we've been talking about the past few nights. And inshallah, we already know who they are. So now it comes to you. The ball is now in your court. The Imam said, I've done my part. What you do doesn't discredit what I have already done. I've done my responsibility. Now it's your turn, as an individual who says he is Husseini, who is an individual who says he is a lover of Hussein and his followers, an individual who is makes this claim that they will give their life for Imam, we say that we wish we're with you, Ya Hussein, so that we could give our lives in your way. So this statement only holds true if there's Karbala. This statement only holds true if we lived 1400 years ago. This statement doesn't hold any grounds today. If it doesn't, then we shouldn't be saying it. If we say it, then it should have sincerity in it. For the companions of the Holy Imam, when they opened their mouths and said words like these, they had 100% sincerity in their words. And they showed it in their actions. For when the Imam gave them the opportunity to leave and quote-unquote save themselves, the true companions of the Imam said, we're not going to leave, even if they kill us 70 times, 80 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. So where is this culture and legacy of Hussein alayhi salam that we are making this claim that we are his followers? We don't see it enough in today's world. And it's unfortunate, it's good that we see individuals who are not even Muslim that don't know of Hussein are following in his path. But for us who know the ins and outs of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his sacrifice, his life, we are falling behind. This is a problem. And this is something that we need to address, all of us. Tonight we remember a companion of the Imam that had truth in his words. When the Imam said, I am looking to achieve reform and Islah, he said that, Imam, I will follow you and I will give my life. And he gave his life. Tonight we remember Qasim, the son of Hasan alayhi salam. If we can please dim the lights, we'll begin the musibah. We want to remember Qasim and we cry for Qasim. So let us also follow in the footsteps and act like Qasim acted. Even though he was only a young boy. Look at what this boy did. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali العظيم السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك everybody عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل ولا جعله الله السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. When the companions of the Imam had gathered on the night of Ashura, the Holy Imam spoke to them and said, "O my companions, tomorrow on the day of Ashura, all of us will be killed and martyred. I give you this opportunity to leave if you wish. I forgive you, and I will turn the lights off, and we will dim the lights so that no one will see you, and we will not feel embarrassed." After the Imam made this statement that everyone would be martyred, Qasim alayhi salam came to the Holy Imam, said, "Oh, my uncle Hussein, will I also be killed and martyred tomorrow?" Hussein alayhi salam then brought Qasim close to his chest, said, "Ya Qasim, how do you perceive death in your eyes? What does death mean to you? Look at the wisdom of this young man." Qasim replied, "Ya Hussein, al-mawtu ahla min al-asal." Oh uncle, oh Hussein, death in my eyes is sweeter than honey. Hussein, I am prepared to give my life for you. On the day of Ashura, when the companions one by one entered into battle, it came time for Qasim alayhi salam to enter the battlefield. All of the young people and companions of the Holy Imam had been killed. Ali al-Akbar had been killed and martyred. Qasim then came to his uncle Hussein. He said, "Oh uncle, will you give me permission to enter into battle?" When Hussein alayhi salam saw Qasim asking for permission, he hugged him and began to cry. Why was Hussein crying? Because Qasim reminded him of his brother Hassan. They say Qasim's face and portrayal was very similar to that of his father Hassan. And Imam Hassan alayhi salam, before he was martyred, he told Qasim, "Qasim, there will come a day when your uncle Hussein will need your support. Make sure when your uncle is left alone that you're there to support him." Hussein alayhi salam did not give permission to Qasim to enter the battlefield. Qasim said, "Oh uncle, I have made a promise with my father, Imam al-Hassan, that the day that you are left alone in Karbala, I will support you." Imam Hussein continued to cry. He said, "Qasim, you are the only thing that is left from my brother. If you enter into battle and become martyred, what will be left of Hassan?" Qasim continued to plead, "Ya Hussein, allow me to enter into battle and give my life for you." Imam Hussein alayhi salam then gave him permission. As Qasim entered the battlefield, the enemies of Islam said, "We saw from afar that a young man was coming, and his face looked like the crescent moon. It shines so bright." Ah, Qasim, he entered the battlefield and fought with the enemies of Islam. Until one of those enemies, may Allah curse him, struck Qasim on the head and split his forehead. Qasim fell to the ground face first, and he yelled for his uncle, "Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, adrikni. Oh my uncle, come to my side and support." Imam Ali salam then went to the side of Qasim. He was drenched in blood. Qasim, was breathing the last breath of his life. The Imam was crying when he saw Qasim. He said, Azza wa Allah ya'ala ammik. And tad'u fala yujibuk. Aw yujibuka fala yanfa'uk. By Allah, ya Qasim, it is hard for your uncle to be by your side in a state that he cannot help you, or for him not to answer your call, ya Qasim. It is hard on your uncle Hussein to be at your side on this day. Imam then brought the body of Qasim back to the camp of the Ahlul Bayt. He laid his body next to the bodies of the youth of the companions of Imam Hussein, next to the bodies of Ali al-Akbar and the remaining companions. But what happened on the day? What happened at the time when all of the companions had been martyred? When Hussein then entered the battlefield and fell to the floor, who was there to be by the side of Hussein? Who was there to cover the body and carry the body back to the camp? No one was there to support the Imam. And the enemies began in continuous to struck his body with the swords and the spears and the stones. And as the body lay there on the floor, the horses of the enemies continued to go and trample the bodies. Wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna, wa Husayna. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأزل أجل الأكرم. حب فاطمة وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها وبدماء شهدائنا وبإمام زماننا. يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب. ثبت قلوبنا على دينك واكفنا يا قاضي الحاجات ويا كافي المهمات. إنك مجيب الدعوات، إنك على كل شيء قدير. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج، اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج، اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر. وجعلنا من خير أنصاره وأعوانه والمستشهدين بين يديه والمن علينا برضا. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم صلوات.
الأخوان اللي في المطبخ بس يتفضلوا الحسينية. الأخوان اللي في المطبخ يتفضلوا الحسينية. إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون.
Can we make some space, inshallah? Can we move forward here? A lot of space needed in the back.
رحم الله من ذكر القائم وقام.
يا الله.
الله صل على محمد وآل محمد.
يا الله
إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ومولاي يا أبا عبد الله.